All right. Well, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight with everybody, and sure love you all. And yeah, a lot of crazy stuff going on nowadays, and the news and all that. But I personally believe that this is going to be a great year for the believers. I think that as we stay close to God, He's going to shine through us in a huge way. Not because we have a new president or a new government, but because He is on the throne. Amen. Amen. So, how many times have we heard the phrase, life just does not seem fair? Especially now, with all that we hear and see and the things that we've been facing this past year. And, how many times have we heard ourselves complain about our circumstances? And how often do we get on the phone and we can spend hours and hours just complaining about just trivial things, nonsense, really? And we see TV shows around us that win Emmy Awards basically because they're about people getting on and complaining about one another. Shows like Dr. Phil, things like that. And have we ever considered the things that we actually complain about to even be valid? Have we ever thought about people who live in other parts of the world who don't have plumbing or running water or refrigerators or stoves? Mercy Me just did a video about a gentleman who lost both of his arms and legs. And yet he is still keeping a positive mind to still move on, move forward. But yet, the point is that it's in our nature, we find things to complain about. But why is that? Charles Spurgeon once said that as weeds grow naturally among the grass, the human heart naturally complains. And the truth is, no matter how good things are going to get, the natural man is just not going to ever really be satisfied. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." The average person complains 30 times a day. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, that just can't be. Maybe 30 times a month, but 30 times a day? Really? No, 30 times a day, the average person complains. And research shows that when we listen to complaints of any kind, we get demoralized. And that includes our own complaints. Listening to complaints, it starts our minds on a cycle of negative thinking. And that intensifies our fight or flight wiring in our nervous system. It releases the chemicals that are released when we have stress, which, of course, is very destructive to our physical body. But that's for the natural man. How about for the believer? It's a little different. See, the way that God views it is that words are very, very powerful, and what comes out of our mouth, that's going to determine how our minds and our hearts and so on are going to move forward, either on the word or off. Discontentment started back in the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve pretty much every tree that they could freely eat from, except one. And that eventually we knew what happened, that wasn't good enough in the end. He gave Israel bread from heaven and water from a rock. And I bet that manna tasted pretty darn good, better than anything we can put in the oven, I'm sure. But yet Israel whined about that, and they ended up complaining about 10 times, I believe, and the consequences were they were not allowed to get into the promised land. So God doesn't like complaining. But as believers, we don't have to be in a state of discontentment. Why? Because we have, through Jesus Christ, everything imaginable that is considered a blessing. It says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in high places. So contentment is what I want to share on tonight. And contentment is considered an emotional state of the mind. And that's basically what the dictionary says. But for the believer, it's a little bit more. It's also a spiritual state. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. These are considered famous verses. Most believers know this verse. Let's go to Philippians 4, and let's start in verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. And Paul, one of the greatest believers to ever live, boy, he was under constant attack. The adversary was constantly nailing him. But let's take a look and see what he says here in the Word. Let's look at verse 11. And it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So he's talking about finances here, basically. That's the context. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want," that means lack. Not that I'm lacking. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And see, and that's just it. No matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, we have the ability to be content. And it says that he learned. He learned to be content. He wasn't born with a special ability. He didn't read books or go to seminars or anything like that. He says he learned. Okay, well, the question is how did he learn? He learned from experience, and it was his experiences with God. And let's keep our fingers here because we're going to come back, and let's go to the book of Acts. Now, we're going to look at an example here of Paul, and he was with another prophet named Silas. And interestingly enough, this was in Philippi. Now, he wrote the book of Philippians when he was in Rome, when he was in prison there, which was afterwards. But this was an event that actually took place in Philippi. And we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 4, this is verse 16. Here we go. All right. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here was a woman that was filled with the devil spirit, and she was making a lot of money for this town by fortune telling, basically. And she hooked up with Paul and Silas, and it says in verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out the same hour. So basically, this woman was annoying Paul because she was in front of them, and the devil spirit was, in a sense, mocking them. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they did a really good thing, spiritually speaking, but yet because these rulers of this town were no longer making money from this fortune teller, they grabbed a hold of Paul, they beat him pretty good, they beat Silas, and then they threw him into the prison, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they threw him into the worst part of the prison. They had him chained up. And, you know, this is at this point, they could have responded in a way where they could have started complaining. They could have huddled up and said, hey, let's come up with a plan A or a plan B to get out of here. And they could have just went on and on. But let's see how they responded. So verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So their response to the circumstance wasn't that they complained, but what did they do? They prayed, and then they sang praises to God. And everybody heard them. And it's tough for anyone in a situation like that to feel content. It's tough in any situation where we have things that we don't expect or we're under pressure. But the point is that how we respond, that's going to determine the circumstances. So that's what they did. Now let's look to see what happens in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. It says it was a great earthquake, not just a little, you know, 3-point, 4-point tremor. It was boom! God was right there. And all of those chains broke off, and it was basically God just responding to the prayers, not the complaining, to them seeking him. And that's what happened. And then the rest of the story goes such that the jailer brought them into the house. He gave them a big feast. He got saved. He got baptized. And it's a great record in the book of Acts. I'd encourage everyone to check it out. Most believers are familiar with it. But let's go back to Philippians. And we're gonna go back to Philippians 4 and in verse 12, we're going to pick it up, and it says, this is Paul talking again, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, the context of this verse is not about athletic achievements or reaching our personal goals. The context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, it's to be content in any particular circumstance that we might face. And that is because God gives us the ability through Jesus Christ to do that. See, Paul said he was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See, God isn't going to instruct us to do anything unless it's going to be covered by him. He instructs us to be content because he provides what's needed in any situation. He's going to come through. Paul, if you remember, and for those of you that don't know about some of the things that Paul went through, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown into prison, he was beaten many times, and it says in 2 Corinthians that he sought the Lord three times to remove the adversary's attacks. But Jesus responded saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And see, and that's just it. No matter what we're facing, Jesus Christ, we heard that in the manifestations, the strength of Jesus Christ is in us. And, you know, it doesn't matter what we face. And it's not going to be about winning the lottery or things like that. How often have we heard, oh, if I can win the lottery, my problems are going to be solved. No, 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 that's not true. In 2018, just a couple years ago, Americans spent a total of $76 billion, approximately 76, not million, billion dollars on the lottery games. But, you know, God warns us about that type of thing. Jack Whitaker, if you remember who he was the winner of the 2002 jackpot. It was the biggest jackpot in the history of the lottery, and he won $314 million. But the man, unfortunately, after winning it, he had several problems legally and a lot of personal tragedies. His daughter had died, his granddaughter died, all related to the money and drugs, and he was robbed of several hundred thousand dollars. So, you know, winning the lottery doesn't solve people's problems. It's not about what we have. It's about who we know. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." See, I mean, that says it right there. Winning the lottery is not going to make all the problems go away. Same chapter, verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, it. You know, you see these little license plates that says, "He who has the most toys wins." No, not taking anything with us. I mean, it's just going to decay and you know, it's not going to last. Verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, Dr. Werwill said a lot of amazing things, but the one thing he said, I remember in the PFAL class, that has always stuck with me, among the many other things, is he said, you know, if you have food on the table, you have clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and good health, you've got everything to be thankful for. And that is so true. And see, we as believers, as I mentioned earlier, we've got every spiritual blessing. We have eternal life. I mean, what more could anyone ask for? And, you know, it's amazing when we really stop and think about everything that we have. Martin Luther said, "The secret of contentment is the realization that life is a gift, not a right." You know, everything we have is a gift from God. You know, it's about not what we have, but who we know. Let's close in Hebrews 13, chapter 5, or verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God has our back. And even with all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, you know, this is not our home. Again, we heard that in the manifestations. So every time we have an opportunity to either complain or thank God, let's thank God. And I have a little miniature homework assignment for everybody, and that is tomorrow, throughout the day, instead of complaining 30 times, think of 30 things that you can be thankful for. And, I mean, I guarantee it'll happen quick. 30 things that we can be thankful for. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had tonight to look at the truths of what your word says. Thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for reminding us that no matter what we face, that we can be content and that we can just be at peace and not get so frazzled with the things we see and hear around us, but that we can remember that you are on the throne and that your son Jesus is coming back and great things await us in the future. In his name I pray, amen.
All right.